Let us pray. Our great God of heaven and of earth, our mighty creator, our mighty provider, we come before you once again this evening, calling upon your name for assistance as we open your word and as we attempt to stammer a few words about you and about your almighty care over us that you have revealed to us. We pray that you would guide us in all truth, and we pray that it would be your truth that is blessed and nothing else. We'll bless your covenant people through this word. May it edify and strengthen and comfort where there needs to be comfort. And hear our prayer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture this evening is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 28. We will read to the end of, to verse 30, not to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 28, that'll be our focus, but we'll read through verse 30 as well. And it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Thus far the reading of God's word for this evening. Now we know in life that there are many, as we call them, milestone moments. And they have a way of causing us to reflect upon the things that have gone by and the things that will come our way into the future. New Year's, anniversaries, birthdays, holidays, all these sorts of things, they have a way of causing us to think about the bigger picture of life. Oh, you remember last year how we did this one thing? How so much has happened since then. I can't believe that it was just a year ago. And as we reflect upon these sorts of things and look upon our histories, we realize that a lot of our histories hold a lot of good news, a lot of good, sweet memories that we hold on to very dearly. Also, we have a lot of hard and bitter and difficult and sad memories. And sometimes we then anticipate some things that would be coming our way. More happy and joyful things, or perhaps maybe some more sad and difficult things that do come our way. But no matter what it is that we have gone through, no matter what it is that we are going through currently, and no matter what it is that we will go through in the future, our text here, Romans 8:28, provides for us the filter through which we are to view every event and every circumstance that we are in. Because here in our text, we are promised a glorious benefit which shines so brightly in the darkest of times. And it's one that even outshines even the brightest moments that we have. Because here we are promised that our Creator God and Father has such providential control over all things that surround us and that are in our lives that He turns it all to our good. But to bring it a step further, a step deeper, we're promised that whatever is in our lives is provided by God. It's sent by Him. It's accompanied by Him with the design of it being for our ultimate good. And we need to believe that. We need to believe that in every circumstance, in every moment that we live in. Because this is a promise that we have here in Scripture. This is God's Word telling us this. This is that promise that we have from God, that promise of providence. And you may notice that is our theme, that is our title, that we will be considering this text under, the promise of providence. And if you want to follow along, we will consider this under 3 points. Under 3 points, the first being, we'll consider the recipients of this promise. Secondly, we will consider the extent of the promise. And thirdly, we will consider the purpose of this promise. And so firstly, we need to consider the recipients of this promise. Who it is, what group of people is it that is being promised these sorts of things? And we need to get this aspect right first, because we don't want to bring assumption to those who do not have the right to claim this promise. There are a lot of people that like to take these comforting sorts of messages to themselves when they do not have the right to apply this message to themselves. And so in our text, we see that the promise is to those who are called and to those who love God. To the called and to those who love God. This promise doesn't go to just anybody and everybody. And more specifically, when we look at the called here, it's the called. It's a noun here. And we understand that there are those who are being called. We understand that there are those who hear the gospel come out, calling them unto faith and repentance. And so that there are those who are called maybe in that sense. But what our text here has is a noun. It's specifically the called, the ones that are called according to his purpose. And so it's a description of a group of people. These are the ones who have listened to that external call with their hearts, not just with their ears, because that sovereign grace that we had considered this morning had effected a change within them, and it gave them true faith, gave them true repentance, and it gave them a new love unto God. And verse 30, if you look a little bit forward, gives us more of an idea of who these called are. These are the ones who have been set apart from before the foundation of the world. This is election. This is predestination. The called are the ones who have been predestined to be justified, to be glorified. This is what it means when this verse talks about who the called are, who have had that sovereign grace of God work within them, and it is made evident because they love God. That's that subjective response to the objective work of God upon their life. That's the response to the effectual call. But the point of this predestination, this election that this bit of truth has on this promise of providence is that his gracious, loving decree from eternity isn't just limited in determining who is going to be justified and who is going to be glorified. But this sovereign decree of God includes everything that transpires, everything that goes on, every moment that happens from the beginning of time to the very end of time. And Isaiah 46 says that he's declared the end from the beginning. And so in all these things, God works for your good. That just as God has worked his goodness and his grace to you in saving you from your sins by his eternal decree, so he continues to actively show you kindness, to do good for you through every event that goes on in your life. And he does this by the work of his providence. It's his sovereign control over every little thing that goes on in life. The NIV puts it well here that it is in all things God works. It's his sovereign power and might over all things. It's the implementing of his will within our world. But in short, the recipients of the promise are the ones who have been made the true children of God. The recipients of this promise are the ones who have been made the true children of God. Now, take a minute in your Bibles to note, and I won't read them, but if you want to just glance at them and look within this same chapter of Romans 8, if you notice verses 14 through 17, and then you notice also verse 21, and then you notice also verse 23, what's something that you might notice in common with all of those verses? You may see words like children. You may see words like sons and daughters. You may see these sorts of things. And so this tells us that the context of this verse, or of this chapter, it is wrapped up in the doctrine of adoption. And so the truth of this promise here demonstrates that our adoption into the family of God has not just changed our relationship to God, where God was some sort of malevolent judge, but now he's our Father. Our relationship hasn't just changed just to God, but it has changed our relationship to everything that comes in our lives. And that is because our relationship to God is changed. Who is God? He's the one who is the creator, the upholder of the entire universe. God is the one in whom dwells all might and power and knowledge and wisdom. He's the one who ordains whatsoever to come to pass. This God, he's now our Father. That's who he is now. And so with that context in mind, the promise is saying that all things work together for our good because they are sent and provided by his fatherly hand. He has a fatherly will, a fatherly disposition toward us because we are now his children. Matthew 7, verse 9 puts it well. It captures the heart of it. Or in Jesus is speaking here, when he says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, good fathers don't seek the ultimate harm of their children. I understand that you fathers may have to engage in matters of discipline that you don't enjoy all the time, and that it seems to be hurting and harming, but you do these sorts of things because you're trying to seek to develop them into a better, more well-rounded and godly son or daughter, right? Now, good fathers don't seek the harm of their children. And so the heart of this promise of providence is that we have a sovereign God who's now our Father and has that fatherly will toward us and uses and exercises that will toward us in that way. And so he uses his power to move all the affairs of life that go on in your life, in the lives of those that surround you, and the things that go on, even that don't seem to affect us. He uses those sorts of things for the good of his children. And this is a truth, this is a promise that we need to believe just as stringently as all of the other promises that are in the Bible. And so when it says all things here, it means all things. That's the extent of the promises of the providence of God. That brings us to our second point, the extent of the promise. And so providence is the power of God over all the affairs of life. And so we know then, if we want to summarize what all means the things that are small, the insignificant matters in life, the things we don't even notice, to the things that are big and have an obvious impact upon our life, from the things that afflict us, to the things that bring us joy and comfort. And so all things that are transacted upon the earth are done by the work of God's providential hand in order to bring about his will. And this is a concept that's pretty easy to understand. This is pretty simple. We understand what God's sovereign power means. We understand what the word all means. And so we may be able to understand it, but there are definitely some times in life where it's hard to believe, isn't it, that all things come from the hand of God. And that does seem easy for believers to reflect upon the good outcomes in life and take that time to marvel at God's providential working, how an intimate string of events have worked together in such a way to lead us to a better and more happy situation that we are in now, where our families are getting along, where our church is getting along, or how we got this promotion, and now we have these happier days, and more successful and prosperous days, and good health, and you know, we thank the Lord for that, and those are opportunities definitely to take note of the providence of God working through these things, and that's their design. That's why they're there. That's certainly a good thing to do. But there are the times where the fact that all things come from the hand of God is difficult to swallow, especially when we consider those difficult questions in life, the problem of evil, all of these sorts of things, the difficult things happen to us. And so how often do we really actively bless the name of the Lord in the midst of a painful and horrible event that we are going on in? Do we do it in the midst of this, or do we wait until the event has subsided and we feel better afterwards, until we don't feel as bad anymore? So often in these kinds of situations, we are so tempted and often fall into this temptation to just become bitter and angry and hopeless. We understand the doctrine of providence teaches that God is in control and he's working things to my good. Yes, we see that. It's written down on paper. We know that that's a doctrine and a creed that this church holds to. And yet we find ourselves so often in situations that do not correspond with what we think good is. If God is for my good, what's so good about this? How is this for my good? How do you explain this? Well, indeed, we admit that there's a little bit of tension here between our experience. There's a little bit of tension in our minds between what we experience in life and what we actually believe on paper. And this is oftentimes in life that conflict between walking by faith and walking by sight. We as Christians are commended to walk by faith, and we as natural men, as sinful as we still fight that sinful nature within us, we often walk by sight, don't we? We often interpret all the things that go around in life by our experiences, by the way that things make us feel. And that's what then how we interpret everything that goes on. And when we do that, we will misinterpret what is going on. We will misinterpret then the character of God. But faith, walking by faith, living by faith, is always that answer to that tension between our doctrine and our experience, because faith is based upon the eternal objective truths in Scripture. Faith will interpret all that is going on around us through the light of Scripture, and it will hold the truths of Scripture over and above our sight, over and above our experience, so much so that if our experience is telling us so much that what is going on in our life is not good, when Scripture tells us that it is good, then our experience in the situation is plainly wrong. Our interpretation of it is wrong. Faith looks ultimately beyond that subjective experience and looks to the objective promises of Christ found in the Word of God. It acts like a north star that doesn't move, that doesn't waver. When you notice all the other stars that are moving around, the promises of God are like that north star that keep us fixed, that keep us going. Our eyes are transfixed upon the glory of Christ and the glory to come. It places before us an eternal perspective whose greatest object is Christ, and believes that even these sorts of things that we are in cannot separate us from His love. Rather, they're sent by God, they're accompanied by God, and they're designed for our ultimate eternal good. And true faith looks to that. True faith believes that. Even when we, by sight, cannot perceive of any good, tangible outcome. And that extends to this promise as well. This everything works for our good. Walking by faith knows that the Christian life is not an easy one. That we are to prepare ourselves for suffering. All of the things that go on in our life, we have a threefold enemy that is seeking to cause our faith to waver and to go away. That will happen until the day we die. We are not promised an easy life. 1 Peter 4 verse 1 says, "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ." Arm yourselves with this same mind of Christ who suffered. Being a child of God does not exempt us from suffering. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He was the well-beloved of the Father. And yet He showed us that the pattern is clear. That He came to suffer, that glory does not come without a cross. And so often we walk in those same footsteps in life. And so that's why Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, "Consider Him," that is Christ, "consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Consider Christ. Consider the sufferings He went through. Consider the good that His sufferings produced and effected and merited for us on our behalf. And this is why Hebrews 12 also goes on to say in verse 7 that if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? He deals with you as sons. Now, boys and girls, when your parents set rules for you, you often find them to be often perhaps a bit unfair, a bit tough. You maybe think it's a little bit harsh as well. They don't make those rules because they hate you. If they hated you, they'd probably make no rules at all. But they mean these sorts of things for your good. Your parents want to grow you. They want to develop you. They want to cause you to be a more godly man or woman when that time comes. And you may not understand how each little rule and how each little thing serves that, but your parents do. Your parents understand. They've been there. They know. And it's the same with God. And we have to trust Him. We have to trust God that He knows what He's doing by sending these even harsh things into our life with a childlike faith. We might not be able to see and understand exactly why, but we have to believe that this is ultimately working toward our good. And by saying all of this, I don't mean to say that, you know, by the comparison of, you know, parents disciplining their children, I don't mean to say that every providence, harsh providence that we receive is because we sinned and then God is now out to punish us. That's not what's being said. That's not what I mean to say. And I don't mean to trivialize the sufferings and the pains that we do go through either. I'm not saying that you need to just grit your teeth and bear it and be stoic about it. And I don't mean to say that the things which were bad in and of themselves are now suddenly turned into good things in and of themselves. And now we need to look at them with fondness and seek them out. And so I don't want you to go around and say, I'm going to go try to get me this disease because Pastor said that it's good for me. That's not what's being said here. These are still bad things. They're still painful. They're still bitter. But they're not random, impersonal forces of nature. They're not scourges and whips from a vengeful, hateful God. When we walk by faith, we will be able to better say with Job. Well, what did Job say when he found out that all of his children were killed in one day? What did Job say? He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In the deepest, darkest, most miserable pain that any of us could ever probably experience, aside from Christ's sufferings. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, and Satan takes away." No, that's not what he said. He said, "The Lord gives, and fate takes away." No, that's not what he said either. You know what he said. You know what he said. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Job viewed this through the eyes of faith, and he saw that it was his Father in heaven. It traced it back to the source. And that's where he derived his comfort. That's where he found his joy. The believer knows that it's his Father in heaven who works all things, even horrible things, with all power and with perfect wisdom, all to their good. All to their good. That brings us then to our third point, to our final point, the purpose. The purpose. And as you may have inferred already, the purpose of this is for our good. That's the purpose of this promise of providence is for good. And this good isn't for you to be healthy. This good isn't for you to be wealthy. This good isn't for you to be popular and liked. This good isn't for you to for your present comfort or your shallow emotional happiness. This good isn't to toughen you up, make you some sort of tough guy so that you can prove to the world that you can take on whatever comes your way. It ain't about you. It isn't about you in that way. The point isn't to make you great. This good is something far, far better than that. Now, if you have your Bibles, and your Bibles, not a pew Bible, if you have your Bible in front of you, I want you to open it, look at verse 28. My professor told me to do this exercise, and I'm going to tell you to do the same thing. I want you to look at your Bible, take your pen, and circle the word good in verse 28. Now you go look at the next verse, verse 29, encircle image of his son and draw a line between the two. That's your good. That's your good. It's to make you more Christ-like. It's to conform you to the image of his son. It's to make you more Christ-like. It's where you decrease and he increases. These providences, they're not about you. They're not to make you great. Your glory is nothing. Your glory is nothing, but Christ's glory is everything. And Christ's glory brings joy to those who love God. And this is why we're called to joy in our sufferings, to joy in these difficult providences that are sent our way. It's because in our weakness, the strength of God is made perfect. And that brings us delight because it glorifies Him. It doesn't glorify us. It glorifies God. It glorifies Christ. And it shows us that we are following in the footsteps of Christ. That's why Hebrews 12, that verse we read, says, consider Him. Consider what Christ endured, lest you become discouraged and worried. This is the point of all of the providences in our lives as those who are the called, as those who love God. It's to more purely reflect Christ. It's to increase our faith in Him. It's to make us see our smallness and to make us know that our greatest sufficiency and strength in everything that happens in life is through Him and not your own strength. It's found in Him. This is often what some theologians call, or many theologians call, the process of sanctification. As we go through life, we are being sanctified, and this process is a lot like making a pure metal. It's a lot like making a pure metal. You know, when an ore is mined out of the earth, there are all other kinds of things that are mixed within it, and in order to make it more pure, if they want, like, say, a more pure gold or more pure silver, they have to go then take that ore and put it into a really, really hot fire in order to melt off all of the impurities. And this has to happen several times. But at the end, every fire is a more and more pure product until you finally have, you know, 99.99% pure gold. And so it is the same with our sanctification. So it is also with the promise of the providence of God in our lives, working these things for our good, so that we more purely reflect Christ, and we more purely depend upon Him. And so when we look to the events of our lives, everything that goes on, this is how we have to define our good. This is how we have to define it. Not as world sees it, not as our sight or our experience or our natural way of thinking would define good, but in terms of spiritual profit, in terms of becoming more Christ-like. For example, an illness from the world's point of view may not have done you any good, may have cost you a great deal of comfort. It may have cost you even a spouse. It may have cost you a child. From the world's point of view, that's not a good thing. But suppose this illness set death and eternity before your eyes in such a way that it weaned you from the love of this world. Suppose that it caused you to set your mind on things above. Suppose it caused you to abandon hope in yourself and in others, and to behold and esteem the value of the blood and of the glory of Christ. If that illness has done that, then it has done you good. It has done you good. And so you look at your lives right now. You look at maybe what's coming. Does whatever you go through cause you to see your own insufficiency and cause you to find your sufficiency and your strength in Christ? Does it cause you to think less of yourself and more of Christ? Then those things are working for your good. Does whatever you go through cause you to confess your sin before God with humility and repentance, that it's working for your good? Does it make Jesus nearer and dearer to your souls? Does it cause you to die daily to yourself? Does it cause you to cast yourself upon God in utter dependence? Does it stir up within you a spirit of prayer? Does it cause you to behold the beauty and the glory of God? Then it has done you good. And that's the design. That's the promise of providence. And that's what we have. That's our God. This is how He works His sovereign, almighty power from here on till the day we die. That's the good that He's working in us to cause us to more reflect His Son. And that's our good. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful truth that you have so graciously revealed to us, and that you have revealed to us that it is your character, that it is your disposition, that you watch over us in such a way, and that everything is turned to our good, and that we reflect the image of your Son, the one in whom you said you are well pleased. Lord, help us to see that it is a privilege, whatever it is that we undergo. All this we pray in His name. Amen.